So I'm glad that you guys are here today. I'm excited about what we're talking about. And so this past week, past Sunday, we finished up our Teach Us to Pray series that we've been going through the last 6 weeks or so, learning about prayer, but more importantly, actually practicing prayer and learning new ways. And I hope that that you guys have had a chance over the last 6 weeks to experiment with some new ways to pray and been encouraged to kind of take some steps forward in your prayer life. Last Sunday, I think, was my favorite. It was all good, but last Sunday, I think, might have been my favorite Sunday of the series. If you weren't here, we were downstairs in the cafeteria, and we had 8 different prayer stations set up, and we just kind of practiced different ways and learned different ways to pray. So we spent some time lamenting into some different spots and using art and sort of crafts or creative ways to kind of express prayer and thanks and praise to God. So it was a whole lot of fun. If you were here, then I want to encourage you once again to take what we did last week, what we kind of practiced together, and try to continue to integrate that into your life. And so maybe that's inviting friends over for a prayer breakfast or a get-together some evening and just trying some of those things out to continue as a church praying and using all the unique ways that we're learning, the ways in which God has taught us over the last 6 weeks to pray, and that we would continue to pray as a church. So last Sunday, I think I mentioned this to you guys, kind of funny moment. I was standing out on the sidewalk before the prayer kind of thing got started, and I was talking to Shara out there and mentioned to her that today is the last week in our prayer series, and she was like, "Oh yeah, it is. So what's next?" And I was like, "That's a really good question, because next week we're actually talking about what's next." So today, that's our focus today, and really we're going to spend some time kind of looking back and looking forward a little bit and remembering what God has done in Everyday Church and through us. So it's a perfect time, I think, when we finish a season of prayer. We spend time in conversation with God and asking Him to speak to us and sharing our hearts with Him. That's a great time, I think, to start to ask the question, God, what's next? What do you have in store for us? What do you plan to do through us? And so I think it's a really good time for us to talk about what's next. It's also, I think, an appropriate time for us to talk about what's next, considering the transition of the last year. So a lot of you guys were here kind of through the whole last year and the things that have happened kind of at Everyday Church and the things we've been trying to accomplish. Some of you guys came in the middle of that, and some of you are brand new, haven't been around for very long, and are just kind of learning and figuring out what Everyday Church is about. And I think it's appropriate to spend some time talking about what's next when God is taking us through a season of change and some things that look a little different or feel a little different. So let me recap some realities of Everyday Church, kind of just kind of bring us all up to speed. Everyday Church is this fall 6 years old, which really, yes, is a good reason to celebrate and to be excited, because the reality is with new churches, particularly in America, that very few new churches make it to the six-year mark. So this is just kind of how church planning works, starting new churches works in the United States. In recent years, the statistic has been somewhere between 60 and 70% of new churches fail. So at some point in their first handful of years, they just can't make it. They can't stand on their own, and they end up disappearing. So the fact that we have made it, and we're still here 6 years, is really a great reason to celebrate. And those have actually been really good 6 years. So we have good reason to celebrate. And most new churches have a very difficult time standing on their own financially. So one of the challenges for new churches is to figure out how do we kind of pay the bills and do cover the expenses of what it takes to be a church, particularly in a place like New York City, where we are. So a lot of churches struggle with the challenge of collecting enough money to pay their bills. And so the way it often works is that churches and individuals outside of the church, so other churches and individuals outside of this area, are donating money to Everyday Church, or have in the past, to help get the church started. And this is very common with new churches. Many churches struggle to transition from that, from money coming in from the outside, to actually paying their own way or covering their own expenses. And so another thing for us to celebrate is that as of 2016, we are a self-sufficient, self-funded church. That means our offerings, so your giving and my giving, collectively, when we put our money together, we have enough money coming in to cover the expenses of Everyday Church. And that is a really extraordinary thing that God has done. And not only does our giving cover our regular expenses, but we've decided that God has called us to be a very generous church. And so out of that money, 12% this year, 2016, we're giving 12% of our offerings that come in away to other ministries that are going on in the city and other places, to helping people in our community. And so we're giving 12% back, and we've made a commitment to increase that 1% every year. So Lord willing, next year it'll be 13%, and then 14, and 15, and so on, and so forth. And I have no idea where God is going to call us to stop that. If it's 20%, we arrive at 20 or more. So I am excited to say we're self-funded, our offerings are covering our expenses, but also we're able in that to be a very generous and caring church that looks into our community and the lives of our people and finds ways to give and to care and support. But arriving at a financially healthy place has meant, and some of you know this over the past year, has meant we've had to make some changes. We've had to cut backs in some ways. And just kind of recap, in 2014, our spending budget, how much money Everyday Church spent, was over $400,000. Last year, 2015, it was about $360,000. And this year, what we decided to be financially healthy, that we needed to bring that number down to about $180,000. So that's about a 50% cut or discount from what we were spending before to what we were spending this year. And the reason for that, again, is so that we can and are able to pay our own way. And so far this year, we're doing a great job and we're paying our own way. So we have managed to live within our means. But that meant cutting a lot of expenses and various things we spend money on. Some of you know we used to have an office a little bit up north for the church. We don't have an office now. Some other ministry expenses that we had to trim. And then on the salary side, we at one point in the past, we've had up to about 6 employees, so 2 full-time people, pastors, and around 4, up to 4 part-time. And for 2016, we had to reduce that, and so we're down to 2, around 2 part-time folks. So a lot of changes, and I think the appropriate thing for us to ask in that situation is to say, okay, it's been about a year that we've been working through these transitions, so what's next? What is God doing? How is he providing, and what is he calling us to do as a church? Because those kind of changes, they affect the way we function and the things we're able to accomplish. So I don't know, a little history on me. I don't know if you guys know it. Actually, I don't know if there's anybody in the room that knows this, maybe a few people. So when I was in high school, I spent my summers working on a berry farm or a fruit farm, which is kind of a weird thing. I don't think there's many humans that can say, yeah, I spent my summers working on a fruit farm. So I worked at Dyke's Blueberry Farm. We produced blueberries and blackberries. And I spent my summers out in the sun. So this was back in Ohio, and it's like 100 degrees in the summer and insanely hot. And so we spent our days, long days, out in the fields with these blueberry bushes and these blackberry briars, doing all sorts of work caring for these plants. And one of our jobs was to prune the blackberry briars. And I don't know if you know this, if you've ever actually picked blackberries, but they're some of my favorite fruit. They're amazing, juicy, and wonderful, especially when you pick them right off the briar. The problem is they grow behind a wall of like razor sharp knives. And so you go up to a blue blackberry briar and try to get the fruit, and you're like trying to figure out how to reach to that one way back in there that's like amazing looking, and then like cutting and scraping yourself. And I'm terribly allergic to poison ivy, and for some reason poison ivy and blackberry bushes are like friends. And so they collaborate to cut you and inject all kinds of poison inside of you. So it was an insane job. The job was kind of crazy. But one of our jobs, it wasn't just to like watch over the blackberries. It was actually to prune the blackberry briars. And we had these long rows in the fields of blackberry briars. And our job was to go out there and to trim the blackberry briars to like a foot or so, foot or two wide, and about 4 to 5 feet tall. And we kind of shape these things. And you could just let them go. And there were times where we were catching up on different fields where they had kind of just been let go. And the stalks for these, the briars, would grow really thick and strong, and they'd look really healthy. The problem is when the fruit started to come out, it would be really tiny little blackberries, and they wouldn't be very juicy, and they kind of not look very exciting, and nobody wants to pick those. So our job was to prune these things down, and if we did it well, then the fruit would end up being like these giant, I don't know if you've seen blackberries that are like enormous, but like the size of your thumb, huge, juicy, they taste amazing. And all of this because we were pruning or cutting back the briars so that the energy from the plants didn't go into growing these great big branches or stalks, that it went into actually producing really incredible fruit. Well, Jesus actually talks about this very thing. I don't know that he was talking about blackberries, but he was talking about the same concept that is discovered in nature. And so let me read that for you from John chapter 15. Very interesting thing that Jesus says. Jesus says, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. Well, every branch that does indeed actually bear fruit, he prunes it so that it will be even more fruitful." So it's difficult for us to understand a lot of the painful times that we go through, and we spend a lot of time at Everyday Church kind of helping one another process through those seasons in our life. Sometimes those painful seasons, those seasons of change, are actually what God is doing, is getting us ready to bear even more fruit. This idea that Jesus is talking about, that sometimes the pruning, sometimes the cutting back, is not because we haven't borne fruit, but because he has in mind for us to bear even more fruit. So my goal today, and I want you to know this up front, my goal today is not to say anything about like, oh, before we weren't good, and now we're going to be good because we've made all these changes. That's not what this is about. That's not even what Jesus was talking about there. He said, every branch that does indeed bear fruit for God, God prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. And I think that is what God has been up to for Everyday Church. So what's next? What does God have in store for you and me and Everyday Church? So here's the way I want to approach this next 20 minutes as I kind of talk. First off, we're going to reflect. We're going to spend some time just kind of looking back and remembering what God has done, who we are, what he has called us to as a church. So we're going to spend some time reflecting and then talk about this idea that it takes a team. It takes a team to accomplish. If we want to be what God dreams of us being as a church, it takes a team. Over the summer, we talked about the family reunion series that we did. All the time we spent together over the summer was talking about this idea that we're the family of God and what it means to be the true family of God present in this world. It takes a team, a healthy family, if we're going to be what God dreams for us to be. And what does that look like for us as a church? And then third, finally, we're going to talk about what each of us can do to help in that cause. Okay, so let's reflect a little bit. So I thought I could stand up here, and I have the sort of luxury in my role at Everyday Church to get to talk to a lot of you and to watch kind of how you function as the church. And there's so many extraordinary things that God has done through you guys. And so I thought I could stand up here and share stories, but I'd rather not do that. I think it would be helpful if we just kind of heard from one another. So Wendy helped me out with this. We sent out a note to a number of folks and asked the simple question, what difference has Everyday Church made in your life in this past year? So looking back, when you look back, what difference would you say that Everyday Church has made in your life? And so we received a good number of responses back from you guys, and they really were beautiful. Extraordinary just reminders and some new insights into what God is doing through Everyday Church in your lives. And it was really encouraging to me. So I'm going to share some of those with you. We can't go through all of them. I'm going to share three today. But I'm hoping that we'll find ways to just kind of share those stories in the coming weeks and months with you guys as we go. So I am going to read three different responses. I'm not actually going to tell you who they are, so just big guessing game, actually. If you want to tell people, hey, that was mine, that's great. And hopefully you have a chance to tell the way God is working through you, through Everyday Church and blessing your life. But I'm just going to kind of read these and assume they're sort of anonymous folks from Everyday Church. Okay, first one here, let's read. Being a part of Everyday Christian Church has meant that I had a family nearby when crisis hit, even though my blood relatives live far away. And this church has meant that I can reach out to those who know me and love me to get coffee or wine, let's be honest, and share our hearts and stories. I didn't like really edit these or anything, so this is just a real deal right here. Okay, next one. There aren't enough words to express what a difference it has made to feel a part of such a warm, loving, genuine family. The love and support I have felt has been life-changing. I look forward to everything that's going on that involves togetherness and fellowshipping. I now feel like part of a family that's growing. I've been going through some serious adversity recently and have felt so much love and support with my fellow brothers and sisters praying for me. It's been so heartwarming and amazing. So all in all, being a part of Everyday Church is the best part of my life, and it's been a very important life-changing part of my life since last April. And here's another one. ECC is my friend and teacher. I probably should say Insta-friend, Is that like a real word? We're just going to say it is. I probably should say InstaFriend, because since from day one, I was welcome in like family, and the feeling of belonging and the wisdom shared and received have made all the difference in my life. From the beginning of this church 6 years ago, there's been a constant, steady stream of amazing stories, of things that God is doing through you and through Everyday Church in the life of people, love and grace, stories of people coming out of loneliness and darkness into the light, into the family of God. Stories of sacrifice and service, simple, beautiful stories of friendship, stories of nurturing children and loving and caring for children in our midst and in our community. Mercy and help during some extraordinary challenges that our people have gone through over the years. Parties celebrating great accomplishments and answered prayer and extraordinary generosity from one to another and into our community. And in 6 short, lightning-fast years, God has done beautiful and extraordinary things through Everyday Church. He's given us the strength to weather some changes that most churches don't actually make it through. And in the process, he's gotten us to a very healthy financial place as a church, positioned to care for and serve our community in greater and greater ways. And really, it's only been 6 years. We're just getting started. So earlier this week, I was sitting up in Inwood Hill Park on like one of the 80-degree days. Where did those go? Like 4 days ago, it was 80, and this morning it was 40, and yesterday was rainy and awfully cold. So I was reading through 30 Days with Jesus, sitting in the park, enjoying the sunshine. And the stuff that I was reading as I was going through was mostly from Jesus' friend John, his account of Jesus' life. And so I was reading through different stories, and I came across one story that really gave me a beautiful image of the way God uses us, and I think the way he is using Everyday Church. So I'm going to share that with you. So here's how it goes. Jesus was, he had traveled to Jerusalem, and he was hanging out staying just outside of Jerusalem. And during the days, he would go in during this festival and spend time teaching the people in Jerusalem. So if you've spent much time reading through the Bible, it talks a lot about festivals and celebrations that the Jewish people had. Basically, God had given his people these really extraordinary, like multiple days, sometimes weeks or more, of like these huge festivals that the people would celebrate. And the whole point of them was to remind them, help them remember all the unique things that God had done in their history for them, to rescue them and care for them and provide for them. And so one of those festivals, Jesus was in Jerusalem and he was hanging out in the city teaching the people. So it was the final and most important day of the festival. And Jesus, I can kind of see this scene. Jesus, it says, stood up and he said something in a really loud voice. So I'm imagining like he's sitting like on some stairs somewhere, or in my mind it's like the edge of a fountain, like the wall around a fountain. But he's sitting somewhere in the city and there's a crowd of people gathered around him, hundreds, maybe thousands of people that have sort of gathered in the streets and whatever, the area around him. And he stands up at one point and he like shouts at them. And I'm thinking, like, they're all kind of getting distracted by the kids playing over there or whatever, and they're looking away, and he's like, you need to hear this one thing I have to say. So he stands up, and he shouts out to the people to get their attention, and everybody looks so that they can hear this one thing that he has to say. And let me read it for you. So it says, this is from John chapter 7. On the last and greatest day of the festival, Jesus stood and said in a loud voice, let anyone who is thirsty come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as Scripture has said, rivers of living water will flow from within them. By this he meant the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were later to receive. So that's from John chapter 7, a couple of verses towards the end. So as I was reading that story, I was just sort of reflecting on like the scene and the idea that it was talking about there, and I started to get this like really beautiful picture in my mind of how things really work. The stuff that we don't always see or really can't see oftentimes. That you and me, because we love Jesus, because we've chosen to follow him, make him Lord of our life, that we have this living water inside of us. But not just enough living water for ourselves. Like this stuff is flowing out of us and into the world around us. That Jesus said the living water, the Spirit, is inside of us, within us, and life flows through us, but then it goes right on out of us and flows into the people in the world around us. And other scripture talks about this living water as like it's bubbling up inside of us, this fountain that's like bubbling up inside of us and kind of spilling out of us and overflowing from us. So when I spend time with you, and you have the Spirit and this living water bubbling up inside of you, and that stuff just is kind of flowing out and splashing on me, and I enjoy life when I'm in your presence. And when you're with me, that living water is bubbling up and flowing, and it starts to spill out of me, and you get to enjoy life when you're with me. That this idea is when we're present in the lives of one another and we're with one another, we start to receive this life, this stuff that just flows out of one another and into us and brings refreshment and joy. And I think you can relate to this, or you've had these experiences, or maybe you haven't thought of it this way, but just kind of look back at times in your life where you've been with somebody and like nothing special happened. There was like no amazing moment, or they didn't give you anything. There wasn't any kind of dramatic thing going on there. But you walk away and you're like, oh, wow, I just feel better. It's like I took a drink of living water. It's like somehow there's something that happened when I was in that person's presence that brought life to me. I feel comforted. I feel cared for. I feel listened to, because what's going on is this living water flowing and bubbling up out of us, the Spirit spilling out of us into the lives of other people. And as I was reading that passage of scripture, I feel like I received from God a new, or at least a renewed, picture of what Everyday Church is about. And it was very encouraging to me, because we have been saying for years, since the beginning of this church, that Everyday Church is all about leading people into life-changing relationships. I think you've probably heard us talking about that, or seen it written somewhere or whatever, that Everyday Church is all about leading people into life-changing relationships. And that doesn't mean that we're so awesome that we can like fix each other's issues. Like, well, just hang out with me and you'll be good. I'll help you fix everything up. That's not what it's talking about. That's not what Jesus is referring to. It means that what Jesus said, that he is the source of life. True life is found in Jesus. In him we receive the Holy Spirit. And with the Spirit within us, living water begins to bubble up and it flows from within us, Scripture says, Jesus said. So we're all about leading people into relationships where they experience this life. Like, that's what we're about. Leading people into relationships where they are in the presence of people who have life flowing out of them. So what do we do as a church and function in a way that brings people into contact with God's children, with people full of the Spirit? Because if they're just with us, then they're going to begin to experience something extraordinary in us that we don't even really have to work at. The Spirit flowing, life flowing out of us and into other people. And the stories I shared earlier, and all the stories that I was emailed, and any stories I've ever looked at or seen or been witness to at Everyday Church are stories of life flowing out of God's people and into the people around them. Life-changing relationships. So when we look back and reflect on Everyday Church, and we ask the question, is Everyday Church bearing fruit? What we're looking for, what we're looking to see is life flowing out of this church? Is life flowing out of us and into the lives of our family and our friends and our neighbors and the people in our community and the people that God brings into our lives? That's what we're looking for. And our primary concern is not how many people show up at any given point. It's not how good we sound or how sharp we look or how polished our church is. It's not whether we have all the right answers or we do everything exactly the right way. That's not our primary concern. Our primary concern is whether people are being led into life-changing relationships. Life-changing relationship with Jesus and life-changing relationship with others. Is life flowing from within us and into the world around us? As are people experiencing that life and tasting the living water through us? And I pray that the answer to what's next, whenever we're asking that question, okay, God is doing stuff, what's next? Where is he leading? What is he doing through us? That the answer to that question is more life-changing relationships, more of the Spirit and life flowing out of us and into the people around us, our neighbors and our friends and our places where we work and the stores we shop in and the restaurants we eat in and the streets that we walk down, our family and our friends and our neighbors. And if Satan ever tempts you to be discouraged, I just want to tell you today, if Satan ever tempts you to be discouraged, or anyone around you is ever tempting you to be discouraged, then I would say reflect back at what God is doing through you and through your church, because God is doing extraordinary things, leading people into life-changing relationships, surrounding people with love and care and generosity and friendship in the time of great difficulty. Okay, so there's our reflecting. We'll check that off. All right, we've reflected. So let's move on to it takes a team. It really does take a team to accomplish what God has called us to. So a few weeks ago, I was at a workshop downtown. It was this coaching, whatever kind of workshop. And I met this guy named Brian. And Brian was originally from Hawaii. He's been in the city for 12 years or something like that. And he spent much of his life in ministry, like doing church stuff, working and leading in churches. And we got to chatting, and I really enjoyed the conversation. It was really uplifting. And it occurred to me that maybe there was some living water like splashing on me, and I walked away kind of like, wow, that was good. What just happened? But he kept using a phrase as we were talking. He kept talking about a culture of serving. He was asking this question about this idea of like a culture of serving. Does a church have a culture of serving? And as he was kind of talking it through it, I felt like there was a point in the conversation where he shifted his goal, and he was like, yeah, Larry, you're hearing me, but I want you to feel this. And so he kind of shifted his tactic a little bit in the conversation, and he asked this question. He said, have you ever been into the home of a family that where like everyone is serving one another? Like everybody in the family is pitching in and they're doing different things and they all seem to be like serving each other and taking care of one another and getting up and getting things for each other and whatever. He was like, when you walk into a family like that, in a home like that, you're like, I want to stay. I want to be a part of this family. He was like, have you ever been in a home where it's like everybody expects one or two people to do all the serving? Like maybe mom's the one who does everything, or maybe one of the older kids, they're the one that kind of expected to serve everyone. It's like, that kind of feels weird. And you're like, okay. And you don't want to be part of that. You don't want to spend time there. And he was kind of talking about this idea of this is what it's like for the church. Like when people walk in or when we're in the presence of one another, is there a culture of serving? Is everybody kind of pitching in? But the whole time he was talking, I couldn't help but think about Wendy, my wife, and I was thinking like, wow, she does a lot for our family, and cooking and cleaning and all of the different just sort of routine things around the house, and I was kind of got stuck on that. That's not what Brian was trying to get me to, but I realized like we don't share responsibilities very well across like the whole family. We've got some work to do, but that's not what he was trying to get me to think about. He wanted me to think about the church and this idea of do we have a culture of serving in our church? Is that the way we function as a church? And so Wendy and I were kind of processing through this idea of culture of service, and we decided in that question that we asked, what difference has everyday church made in your life over the past year, we also included the question, what difference has serving made in your life over this past year? And so I got some responses on that too, and I want to read a few of those to you because they're kind of cool. Okay, so here's a few of the responses. Serving has helped our family become more connected, to meet people we wouldn't ordinarily interact with if we just came on Sunday morning and then left. And it's honestly made church a more integral part of our weekly lives. We feel just as important and valued as members of the community when we serve as when we are served. Here's another one. The difference volunteering has made is that it makes me feel excited about being a part of the work the church is doing. I love being around all the other wonderful volunteers. It lifts my spirit. It also helps me to get to know people, and it's a whole lot of fun. And the last one here, I chose to serve to become more a part of the church community and to feel good about helping. I enjoy helping, especially in a way that I still get to hear the lessons each week, which I greatly need as I try to strengthen my faith. Since serving, I do feel I've gotten to know people better and have felt more a part of the church family. And the responses were all kind of that theme. It's given me a chance to use my gifts. It's given me a chance to serve and be a part of something. And I also have received this sort of blessing of having friends and sharing time with people and getting to know people and having fun together. So we have this to celebrate too, and I hope you believe me when I say that Everyday Church has a very strong culture of serving. This isn't me saying like we need to get our act together. This is me saying we have a very strong culture of serving. We care for one another very well. We step into one another's lives in difficult times, and we pitch in, and we do the things that need to get done, and we have a great and beautiful culture of serving, and that's really encouraging to me. But here's something that I realized, and this is what I was kind of tapping into when I was kept thinking about Wendy and kind of going back to that. In that conversation with Brian, this sort of idea of like the routine tasks of life is what was coming up to me on when I was thinking about my family. That in my home, in my personal family, there's a lot of frustration related to things like laundry and dishes, and this may be true for you, you may be able to relate, but there's a lot of frustration and tension that kind of has risen over the years as our girls have gotten older and trying to figure out what this means to have an attitude and a culture of serving in our family. And I realized that we've kind of let that happen. We've kind of let the routine tasks in our life take energy from our family, create frustration and bitterness and difficulty and tension and things in our home. We've done that because we haven't done a good job of like spreading the workload, like all hands on deck kind of thing, of really all pitching in and doing our part. And we as a family need to do some work on that because it's robbing energy from us. But none of those things, when you think about laundry or dishes or whatever the routine stuff is, cleaning in your home, none of that stuff is like, wow, our family is all about doing laundry. Like, that's not our goal. We don't want to be like, the thing we do the best is, like, clean. Like, that's not what we're aspiring to, because our family has much more important and bigger things that we need to focus our attention on. But if the routine stuff is taking energy and frustration, then we're not actually, as a family, equipped and ready to respond to the more important stuff that God has called us to. We're not working together effectively or smoothly as a team. And I feel like it's the same way in church sort of life. The tasks aren't necessarily the same, but there are a lot of routine things when it comes to doing church and being everyday church and being the church every day. That there's, you know, set up and tear down on Sundays to make everything happen here. There's kids' classes. We have groups that meet at different times, and those groups, like many of them, will have meals together. So there is cooking, and there is cleaning up afterwards. And there's administrative tasks and all of those kind of things that go into making a church function smoothly. And if we aren't doing those things very well, if we're not really spreading the responsibility on those things, then we can create this situation where we don't really have the bandwidth to do the bigger serving stuff that God might have planned for us, because our energy is going into trying to figure out how to get the little things done. When God wants us to have that nail, to be a family with a culture of serving, we're all pitching in and getting the job done, so that when the opportunity comes to serve in some new, significant way in our community, and God says, here it is, this is what's next, that we're like, okay, well, hold on a second, we've got to get some other stuff cleaned up before we're ready to do that. That we're hesitant because we're not running smoothly in some other ways. And that's the reality is that happens with every family, and we have to get this kind of vibe of adapting, and as things change, as situations change, as our lives change, we have people who serve, who hit a place in their life where they just don't have the time or energy to serve in that role anymore, and so we have to find somebody else. So we're constantly adapting. We have a culture of serving. And it's a beautiful thing, but we have to keep that. And we can't just say, we arrived, we got it, we got a culture of serving, and it'll just coast. We have to do the work of maintaining and working together to accomplish that. So please don't hear me say we don't have a culture of serving. We do, and it's beautiful. We just need to learn to continue to adapt and grow. And for some of us, you guys, many of you are serving. It blows my mind. Serving beyond, I know you don't have the time and energy to do it, but you continue to show up and serve in extraordinary ways and invite people into your homes. And it's a beautiful thing. And we have to just keep doing that. Keep encouraging and supporting one another as we try to figure out what it looks like to maintain a culture of serving. So we're getting the easy stuff done and we're ready for the things that God has in store for us. So a funny illustration of this. Last week, Elias, some of you guys know Elias Wang, John and Christina's little boy. How old is Elias now? Do you know? He's 5 or so. So he was down in the kids' class last Sunday, and I caught wind of this story, and I thought, man, gotta share it with you guys. So I don't know what was going on in the classroom. I suspect he looked around and saw, like, I don't know, a mess or something that needed cleaned up, or I don't know. I think, actually, he was just channeling Jesus, because we all needed to hear what he had to say. But he looks at his teacher, and he was like, we need a job chart around here. We're like, whoa, job chart. So then that got me thinking, like, where on earth did he get that? Like, how did that come to his mind? Was this like prophetic, or is this like something he's experienced? So we asked his parents, and they sent us a couple of pictures. So I think we've got them. Can you see? There we go. Okay, so this is a job chart. Here's how it works in Elias's class. They have all these different jobs and job descriptions kind of up on the wall, and they take a picture of each of the students, and they put it with the job, so that when they walk in, they always know what their job is. They always know what their responsibility is. So no one, it's like all hands on deck. Everybody has a job, and they get this classroom. I would love to now go watch and just observe how smoothly it goes and see how does this all work. And are the kids like, I don't want that job. I hate that one. You want to trade? So I wonder like what the dynamic is. But it's super cool. I thought it was a really awesome thing. And a good illustration, really, of what we where we want to arrive at, this sort of culture of serving, is that everybody kind of knows the contribution and the thing that they're doing with the routine stuff and then even the big stuff that comes along. All right, so how can each of us help? What does this look like? It's a culture of serving that prepares us and equips us to be ready to respond to the needs that God brings to us in the coming days. And what's our part? Like, what's each of our part in that? And so let me, it's a logical question. Let me answer that question with a phrase that we have been using, I think since about the beginning. Matt, this might be yours. So the quick answer to this, what can you do, is know your role. And if I was cool, I could say that in a more like street sort of way. You got to know your role, whatever. Know your role. So this is seriously, we've been using this for a long time. And it's been a real simple way for us to just sort of get this idea. No, you got to know your role. I mean, in life, in church, and whatever's going on in your life, you need to know your role. And so I think that's a healthy kind of way for us to talk about this. There's two parts to knowing your role. For me personally, I have a very specific set of skills and gifts that God has given me, and He has called me to use those skills and those gifts in a very specific way. Within the church and with my business clients and the business kind of stuff that I do. And I have to be clear on what those skills are, and I have to be sure that I'm being faithful in using them. God has given me this stuff. I have to make sure that I'm being faithful in using those things. And it's difficult to kind of work through the process of your life to figure out what those things are and how God wants you to use them. But we have to attend to that sort of thing. But I also need to find my spot in sort of the routine stuff in our family. So there's both the big like gifts and skills and calling and that sort of stuff. And then there's the routine. I can't be like, you know what? God has called me to be like a tax guy, so I can't wash dishes. Like, that's not my thing. Otherwise, no one would wash dishes. I don't know if anybody's been called. Maybe some wonderful servants have been called to wash dishes. But for most of us, these are kind of the routine things that go on in life. And we need to figure out the difference. Like, what is my role, my gifts, and my skills that I need to use, what God's called me to do? But also, what's my part when it comes to the routine sort of stuff? And I love to cook. I'm good with finances and money and that sort of stuff. I like to organize. So I know my role in the family. I use those things, and I help cook, and I help clean and do different things around the house. But I also need to know what the bigger things are that God has called me to so that I can use those. And I think the same is true for each of us. If you don't know your role at Everyday Church, then it's really hard to know here, when I'm a part of this family, how do I help? What's my part in this thing? With the routine stuff and also with the really big things that God has called me to and the way He wants me to work and serve. So I would encourage you this morning that if you get the Connect card that we hand out when we come in, and then they're on the boxes on the table, that one way to help for us to help you out with this is just get one of those things, write your name, and write like know your role, or I don't know my role, or sketch a role, or whatever you want to do, but somehow signal on that thing that like, hey, I'd like to talk about this. What is my role? You can email Wendy or me, either one, Larry at Everyday CC or Wendy at Everyday CC, and we'd love to talk to you about that sort of stuff. Our goal is to have such an effective culture of serving that we're all helping one another figure out, you're really great at this. Have you ever thought about that? You are really an encourager. How could you use that? That we're constantly working together to help each other discover what God has put inside of us and live that out and know better and better what our role is inside the church and in our life as we serve. And I think that if we do that, that God will prepare us for the really big stuff that He has in store. So how does all this fit with the question, what's next? Let me give you kind of the quick wrap-up right now. So Everyday Church is bearing fruit. Everyday Church, from day one, has been bearing beautiful, godly fruit. God has used us in extraordinary ways to lead people into life-changing relationships. And there are people whose lives are changed, who have never experienced unconditional love, who have now have a family that surrounds them and loves them through the difficult things that they face. We're a church who we care for our neighborhood. We're generous, and we spend time figuring out how can we respond to the needs and the things that are going on around us. What tragedies are our people going through? What difficult times, and how do we play a role in that? How do we spend time investing in the kids in our community and in our church and in our family? How do we create a place that's safe and loving and accepting where people can come in and experience the living God, the living water that's flowing out of us and into their lives? And that's what we do in our homes and the way we live our lives on the streets and in our jobs, in our schools, and everywhere we are. So that is what God has called us to. And what does it look like for us to continue to work and to serve in that way? Because God is doing amazing things through everyday church. And if we continue this culture of serving, if we continue to be an extraordinarily generous church, then what kind of opportunities does that create for us? How are we going to spend those dollars? If every year we're increasing and there's a point where we're giving away 20% or who knows what of our giving. This year, I don't know if I mentioned this to you, but the 12% that we're giving this year represents about $20,000 or even a little bit more than that by the end of the year. We'll see how things go in giving over the next couple of months. But that's about $20,000 that we're giving back to things in the community and in people's lives through Everyday Church. And in that, our goal is for that to continue to increase. We increase the percentage, and as our giving increases, as we're able together to give and contribute more to this ministry, that means more money that's going out to serve and to care for and to respond to the needs in our community. What are we going to do with those dollars? What kind of doors does that open for us to care for and serve in our community, the way in which God has called us to respond to the needs of the people around us? And if we live the way God has called us to live, leading people into relationships where they experience the living water, where they experience life flowing out of us and into them, then God has extraordinary things in store for us. Those are the kind of churches and the kind of people that God craves. To have a church that's on mission, that kind of mission, to love and care for and serve its community. That's what's next. God is going to continue to bring to us opportunities as he responds to our generosity, as God responds to our capacity to serve and to care for and to respond to the needs in the community around us. So God has given us a great history, 6 years of beautiful stories and extraordinary things that we've had the opportunity to do. And I'm confident that there's a whole lot more of that in store. So let me pray for us. Lord, first of all, I'm thankful for you, for your love for us. I'm thankful that on all the occasions where we, each of us individually, turn away from you, kind of go our own way, where humanity has turned away and gone our own way, that you didn't just kind of turn your back on us, but you made a way. You sent your son to walk the earth and to model for us what your love is really like and to reconnect us with a relationship with our Father, and I'm so thankful for that. And I pray that you would give us the strength to live that same way, to live the way that Jesus did. We have your life and your spirit inside of us. And when we walk the streets, spirit, you flow out of us. Life flows out of us and spills into the lives of other people. And in a way that really is just sort of extraordinary. And I'm thankful to be a part of a church that's so committed to that. I pray that you would teach us how to pray. I pray that you would teach us how to serve, how to be like Jesus, how to love and care for people. I pray that you would help us see the world the way you do, the brokenness and the heartache and the loneliness, that you would help us to see that stuff and know that that's why we're here. We're here to walk and step into those lives, to love and care for people in the midst of the difficulties that they face. I'm thankful for being a part of a church that isn't content with the brokenness of our community and our city, that we actually feel called to be a part of restoration and reconciliation, of fighting against injustice, of being merciful and caring. And we have people in our church called to be activists, to stand up against injustice. And as they lead us into those things where we stand against the things that break your heart, that you would bless us and give us the strength to do it, to be the church that you've called us to be. Lord, I pray that you continue to show us where we've been and the beautiful things you've used us to do, and also what's next. What do you have in store for us? How do you want to use us? Where do you want us to go? Thank you, Lord. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.